God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. With the heathen raised, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, and earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The title of my message this evening is Our Priceless Possessions. Possessions that are priceless that we as God's people have. Now, God's people are confident people. They're confident people. They're not confident in themselves. They're like Paul. We have no confidence in ourselves, no confidence in this flesh. We are confident of this one thing, though, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Our confidence is in somebody else outside ourselves. It's in the Lord Jesus. And I can't help but be skeptical about those who act as if God went out of business whenever something happens. And they get upset and afraid and feel like God done just went plumb out of business. Like, you know, I don't know where I'm going to do, what I'm going to turn to, how I'm going to handle it. But here in this psalm, we have the confidence of the Lord's people in their God. And this psalm tells us about the confidence God's people have in their God. Yes, they have trials. Yes, they have troubles. Yes, they have fears. Yes, they even have questions. But they don't fall apart whenever something happens. They don't excuse themselves by just saying, I'm just weak. In fact, the weaker we are, the more we look to the Lord. Our Lord Jesus said His strength is made perfect in our weakness. So when we really, really get weak and we know it, then our strength is made perfect. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. I'll get it right in a minute. But here are some priceless possessions for us and some blessed things for us to look at. The first thing is, look at our refuge. An infallible refuge there in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, a refuge is a place you go and hide. Hitting God. Paul says, you know, you are dead and your life is hid with God, with Christ in God. When Christ shall appear, we shall also appear with Him. But what a hiding place. What a glorious refuge is to be in God Himself. God is our refuge. And not only is He our refuge, but He's our strength. Now you keep this and look with me in Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33. Hid in God. You know, they had the cities of refuge. And whenever somebody was in trouble, and the manslayer got after them, somebody's going to kill them for something they had done, and they had cities of refuge. And if they would run and get inside those cities of refuge, they were safe. As long as the high priest existed, as long as the high priest lived. And beloved, we have a hiding place, a refuge that we go and hide in, and that's in God Himself, in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Look what it said here in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall destroy them. Now, a refuge is not only a hiding place, but it's also a place of safety, a place where you hide from enemies. And I'll tell you, there's so many things that we need a refuge from. We need a refuge from sin. It's in God. We need a refuge from the wrath of God. The safest place to hide from God's in God Himself. I mean, the wrath done been expected. We need a hiding place and a refuge from our temptations, from the world. And we certainly, certainly need a refuge from our inabilities, from our fears and our troubles. And that's what He said. He's a very present help in trouble. And oh, what a hiding place we have in Him. And I'll tell you not only that, but He says God is our refuge. Let me tell you some of the things we hide in about Him. He's our refuge. We hide in His love. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and with cords of loving kindness have I drawn thee. His love is eternal. There never was a time that His love does not depend on us in any time, in any circumstances. And you say, well, I love the Lord, but listen, it don't matter no much to it. He loves us. It's His love for us that makes us secure. It's His love for us that gives us the refuge. It's not our love for Him. It's His for us. If I love, beloved, I'm nothing. Everything in our life, whatever we do, whatever we say, however we act, has no effect whatsoever on God's love for us. None whatsoever. And oh, beloved, we hide not only in His love and His eternal, we hide in His grace. Hide in His grace. It's all a gift. He gives us His grace. And I read something the other day, and I was telling Gary about it this morning. One of the best definitions I ever read about grace, out of Abraham Booth. And he says this. He says, grace is only for the unworthy. If there's any worth in you, then you're not going to get grace. Grace is only for the unworthy. That's the very definition of grace. Grace only comes to people who have nothing. Grace only comes to people who don't know nothing. Grace who comes to people who are helpless and unable to do anything for themselves, to save themselves, to uphold themselves. And beloved, we hide in His grace. We hide in His mercy. God not giving us what we deserve. We hide in His power to uphold us, to protect us. And look over in Psalm 62 here about God's power. I wanted to use this morning, but got too carried away about some other things. Look what it said here in Psalm 62. And I think it's verse 11. Oh, He's our refuge. We hide in His power. His power to uphold us. To protect us. And even protect those we love. Lord, You take, we have to commit them to You. We give them over to You. We trust You with them. And look what He said here in Psalm 62:11. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. All power belongs unto Him in heaven and earth. And you see, beloved, you and I, we're eternal souls. Our spirit and our souls need an eternal refuge. A temporary refuge won't help. You find people all the way through the Scriptures tried to find a refuge. Adam and Eve tried to find a refuge in a bush. Then they tried to find a refuge in a fig leaf. You find the Pharisees trying to run the refuge in the law. You find men trying to find refuge in the morality. You find men trying to find refuge in the hypocrites. They find men trying to find a refuge in a thousand things. But our souls, we're eternal beings. And our spirit and soul needs an eternal refuge. And here, beloved, is an eternal refuge, a place of safety from the things that can truly hurt us. God is our refuge. What can hurt us more than anything else? Sin. And who put it away? God provided the satisfaction and the remedy for it, and then let us hide in Him from it. So you see, we have an infallible refuge. God is our refuge. And He's our strength. And then look what else is said here in verse, back over here in Psalm 46. Look at this. That's a precious possession. Oh, and a refuge, an infallible refuge. Always be there. Very present help. And then look at this confidence that we have, immovable confidence. He says, therefore will not we fear though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the seas, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed. And let me tell you something. It will be removed. It will be removed. God said He'd take this heaven and earth and fold it up like folding up an old garment. And when the earth is removed, our soul is still safe, for it dwells in God. And this earth will be removed. Now you keep Psalm 46 and look with me at Hebrews 12 just a moment. You remember where James says, you know, that we look for a new heaven wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the heaven and earth that now is shall melt with a fervent heat. And this earth will be destroyed and everything in it will go with it. It'll be a new heaven. The heavens you're looking at now, it'll be another one. There'll be a perfect, sunshiny, glorious day throughout all eternity. Won't even need the sun because Christ will be the light. And we'll have a heaven and an earth, and we'll live on an earth, beloved. We're indwelt with righteousness. Everybody there will be righteous in the righteousness of Christ. Everybody will be perfect. Everybody will be set. Everything will be just right. He's not going to renovate this earth. He's going to make a new one. And you think paradise where Adam and Eve was something. When Christ comes and makes this new heaven and new earth, this new earth here will be better than paradise was ever where Adam was at. But look what he said here. He's going to move it. He's going to be removed. Just when the earth is going to be removed. Look what he said here in verse 26. Talking about hearing the voice of God. Whose voice then shook the earth. When God spoke on Mount Sinai, it shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. I shake heaven and earth. And in this promise that he made, and in this promise, in this word, yet once more he signifies the removing of those things that are shaken. Everything that can shall be shaken will be removed as of things that are made. Now watch this, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. How many things can be shaken? This earth gets shook all the time. Earthquakes, floods, famine, fire, and our little old worlds really get shook up every once in a while. But watch what he says. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Everything else is going to be moved. But we're in a kingdom. We're in God. We're in Christ, which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And so that when the earth is removed, our soul will be saved. Now back over again, look what it says. And our house is built on a rock. You know our Lord Jesus said, he that heareth thee saith the mind do of him, I liken him unto a man who dig deep and build his house, his foundation on a rock. This world's in a tumult. The foundations are crumbling. And let it fall. We will not fear. And look what it says here in verse 3. Though the waters thereof roar, and the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. That's what happened in the flood, you know. The waters began to roar. The mountains began to shake. And God said, our God is the God of the mountains and He's the God of the valleys. He's the God of the river. He's the God of this heaven and earth. And oh, what a sweet rest we have no matter what goes on in this world and how it shakes and how it trembles and how it's in a tumult. We'll not fear, because God is our refuge. And then look what he says in verse 4. Look at this supply we have. Oh, what a blessed, precious thing here. There is a river. That's the first thing. There is a river. Now, it's not just like any kind of a river. These fellows like to go down the river and float the river and catch fish. This is a different river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. You knew that yet, don't you? The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Oh my, there's a river. and the streams that come out of that river. It flows down from the very throne of God itself. Comes out of God's blessed throne, comes down from God, and it comes down and it makes glad the city of God. That river flows. All we need comes from God. The river flows into the city of God. We need forgiveness. It flows to us. We need justification. It comes to us. We need perfection. It comes to us. We need wholeness. It comes to us. We need assurance. Here it comes. And it flows from the throne of God, who sits on God's right hand, on Christ. And look, let me show you in Psalm 36 and 8. Let me show you this real quick, and then we're going to want you to look at something else. Oh, Psalm 36 and 8. And oh, listen to what it says. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Look at Revelation 22:1. Oh, there flows, there's a river. A river. You know that the Scripture says that we should be as trees planted by the river. It's in Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. Here it comes. Here it comes. Oh my, flowing right out from the gospel, flowing from the throne of God where Christ sits on God's right hand. Flows through the gospel as we hear the gospel. Flows through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord stood in that last day, that great day of the feast, and said, if any man is thirsty, let him come unto me, and I'll give him to drink. He told that woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God, you would have asked of him, and he would give you a drink of living water. And oh, beloved, and here's this river that flows, and it makes glad the city of God, makes glad the people of God. And then he leads us beside the still waters of his glorious will and purpose. And we drink from the rivers of God's eternal truth. These rivers of truth that's eternal and steadfast and immovable. And I'm telling you, men can just come up with everything under the sun to trust in. I read an article yesterday. I may put it in the bulletin next week with this fellow. This Steve Jobs that died, he says that there's lots and lots of doors going to heaven that gives you life. And he said, but all these different doors, but he said they all end up at the same place. No, ain't but one door. Ain't but one. Our Lord said, I'm the door. Just one. Ain't no half a dozen doors, just one door. And folks don't like that. This is the tolerance age. You know, we need to be tolerant. Need to be taller. Well, I wonder how tolerant they think Christ was when he looked down and said, how are you going to escape the damnation of hell, you generation of vipers and serpents? You hypocrites. Oh, you look like a beautiful sepulcher. You look like, oh my, you go out and look at you and you're just gorgeous. But you know what you got inside of you? Rottenness and corruption and dead men's bones. And all beloved, and we drink from the rivers of God's eternal truth. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Now that's just the way it is. And let me keep that and let me look at Isaiah 32, talking about a refuge now, and a place to hide in a river, in a city. Look in Isaiah 32, verse 2. All we need, there's a river. Thank God there is a river. And the streams. See the river, all these streams that come from the river go out. Make us glad. Come through the gospel. And it said in verse 2 here, Isaiah 32, And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest. Now watch this. As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock. You ever come and feel real, real thirsty? You know that you have this spiritual thirst. Lord, I'm thirsty. I really need satisfaction. I really need something from you. And you come and you hear the gospel, or you pick up the scriptures, or you get a hold of something somebody said, and it just satiates your soul. It takes that thirst and it quenches it. And all we have, no, thank God for this priceless possession. Then look what else is said over here that we have. We have an unfailing comfort in our God. Look what he says in verse 5. Talking about this city of God, the river where the streams make it, our very present, our refuge. He says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. You know what that means? That means just as quick as you get up, he's right there to help you. Early in the morning. The heathen raised, the kingdoms removed, the uttered his voice, the earth melted, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And oh, what a comfort. God shall help us. Help. Help. You hear folks hollering for help all the time. They get in trouble and they holler, help. Will you come here and help me? I need your help. I can't do this by myself. God shall be your help. And then look what it says. He uttered his voice. He uttered his voice. And then it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. You know who the Lord of hosts is? That means he's the one who controls all the armies in heaven. God's got a host. Great, great host. He says he's in the armies of heaven. He's the Lord of the host of all the armies that's in heaven. You know, our Lord said I could call 12 legions of angels to come and save me. 12 legions of them. Thousands upon thousands. I could call 12 legions of them. That's just a part of the Lord of hosts army. And then he says here, first of all, God is for us. God is for us. God is in the midst of her. He's among us. Gary, when he prayed, he said that, Lord, wherever two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst. God is in the midst of her. How do we know God's among us? That's a good question. How can we know God's among us? Everybody claims that God's among us. Everybody says God's here. But how can we know without a shadow of a doubt that God's among us? How do we know? Did we find him or did he find us? Did we call on him or did he first call on us? Did we get our life from ourselves or did he give it to us? Did he find us when we was lost or did we find him when we was lost? Did we open our hearts or did he open it? And that's the long and the short of it. Did God do it all? Does God get all the glory? Or do we get some of it? And that's an infallible proof of God's in your midst or not. If man takes any part in his salvation, if church takes any part in anything they do to get God's presence in their midst, then, beloved, if they take anything to themselves, then God's not in their midst. You mark that down. God's only in the midst of his people, his church, those that he bought with his precious blood, and those that he, James, like you said, he's on the trail of his sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I give unto my sheep eternal life. I give my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish. Oh, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. I've told you who I am, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep. And I tell you, this idea of getting people hemmed up and not leaving people alone. Leave God, do what he will with them. I can walk up to anybody and say, well, are you saved? Do you know the Lord?
And if they don't, or they ain't comfortable with that question, they'll start hum-hawing around, and I can talk them into something. But when I've talked them into something, somebody else will come along and talk them out of it. Or some trial will come along, and away they'll go. But where God is at, where God's in the midst, where the power of God's at, where His presence at, where truth is at, I mean, beloved, leave people alone. God will get His sheep. Do you really? I really believe that with all my soul, with all my heart. And me and Ruby, we've been talking together on the phone. God's in the midst of us. Talking to Peggy the other day, God's in the midst of us. Talking with Bruce Crabtree, it's me and him, God's in the midst of us. You don't have to have a whole bunch. But God's in the midst of His people. He's among us. And ask yourself that. Is God among us? Do I know Him? Have I bowed to Him? Have I submitted to Him? Do I really know that He is God? And beside Him there is none else. Do I know that He's got the power to save me or damn me? Do I give Him all the glory for everything that goes on? If I ran on my deathbed, I say, God, do you give Him the glory? Huh? Oh my. God is in us. God is for us. When Jacob was at Bethel and he laid that rock down there to lay his head on that night, and he saw that ladder ascend up from earth to heaven, and he saw them angels going up and down on that. He woke up the next morning, he says, God in this place. And you know what that's what Bethel means? It means the house of God. That's what it means. And then it says God's in the midst of her. And then He says this, and shall help her, and that right early. Let me ask you this, has He ever failed you? Has God ever, ever failed you? Huh? That's what He says, He's a very present help. I mean, you get up in the morning, He'll be present. You need Him in the middle of the day, He'll be present. You need Him tonight, He's ever present. Has He ever failed you? And the Scripture says here in verse 6, He said, the heathen raised the kings, and He uttered His voice. And oh, beloved, He moves the earth. Don't you think His voice can't move our hearts? Can't move our wills? Can't move our hearts, our souls, our minds, our understanding? And He utters His voice, and He comes and He speaks peace to us. He speaks comfort to us. Sometimes He utters His voice and He rebukes us. But bless His name, at least He speaks. And He speaks to us in His Word. And on, and it says there in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, that God of electing grace. Look over with me in Exodus 33. The God of Jacob is our refuge, that God of electing grace, that God of sovereign mercy, that God who loved Jacob. In Exodus 33 and verse 14. Oh, He's our continual protection. We teach our little old kids to say, Lord, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. These little babies, these little children, it's one of the first prayers we teach them. That's a good prayer for us. Oh, Lord, I'm laying me down to sleep now. You protect me. You keep me through the night. And if I don't wake up here, take my soul to be with You. Take me to be with You. Take me into Your home. Wouldn't it be something to fall asleep, go to bed one night here, and they come in to get you out of bed, and you're done in the presence of the Lord. I can't help but you say, boy, you're a fool. No, that makes my heart rejoice. That makes my heart rejoice. I'm telling you to think about you. No, you go to sleep, go to bed one night. And they come in and get you up the next morning, and there you are. And you're one of Christ's people. You've trusted Him for years. And next thing you know, you wake up and first thing you see is the face of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. No wonder Brother Henry says, Lord, take me home tonight. Take me home tonight.
But look what he said here in Exodus 33 and verse 14. Moses, you know, he got to go out of Exodus. He got to go back to the promised land. They're going through the wilderness. And he said, "Oh Lord," he said, "my presence," God spoke to Moses and said, "my presence should go with thee." Watch this. "And I will give thee rest." Now watch what he said here. Watch what he said. He said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, don't carry us up thence. If you don't go with me, I don't want to go no place where you ain't. I don't want to go no place, do anything that you're not in there. You don't protect us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Now look back over with me then in Psalm 46. Oh, what blessed possessions we have. God our refuge. God our supply. Our unfailing comfort. Our hiding place. God in our midst. And then look at this assuring prospect here. Verse 8 and 9. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, and what works God has done, what desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth, and He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burnt the chariot in fire. Come behold His works. Come behold the desolation He's made. And come behold the wars He makes to cease." Now this is, you look backward and you look forward. In this verse of Scripture here, He had made the earth desolate. And then He maketh wars to cease. And beloved, this is a backward look and a forward look. And come behold His works. Come behold what He did for us in Christ. And when it says here He made desolations, let me tell you some things He made desolation of. He makes desolations of men's works. I mean, He just desolates them. Desolates them. Desolates their ways. Adam, God drove him out of the garden. He rejected Cain. He destroyed Sodom. He brought Jacob to nothing till he says, "It's the Lord." And how many nations has God brought to desolation and took away the gospel of Christ? How many nations are desolate? And our nation is very quickly becoming a desolate nation. Desolate. Not desolate of religion. Not desolate of priests and rabbis and tabernacles and monuments and buildings. But desolate of morality. Desolate of grace, desolate of anything that's right, just, holy, and true. But I tell you, beloved, He makes whole nations desolate. And I tell you, He'll make your works and my works desolate. And you better hope He makes them desolate. Makes you say, what? "In my hands no price I bring." And He will yet make men and their arrogance and their pride and their boasting to be desolate. All the things that they think they've accomplished and all the things they're thinking they're doing. Boasting. All it'll be brought to desolation. And bless His name. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. And I tell you where He made wars to cease at. Unto the end of the earth. Everyone had He come in and conquered their heart. The wars in our heart. He brought peace to us. There's no more war between us and God. And these wars have ceased for all who are in Christ. And when the Prince of Peace comes in our hearts, and one of these days we ourselves will dwell in the blessed place of peace for eternity. And then look what else happens. And you know, this morning I brought the message from here, but I'm going to look at it a little different tonight. Look what He says. "Be still and know that I am God." And boy, what a peaceful attitude. Be still and know that I'm God. What peace. What comfort. To be quiet, to be peaceful, to be restful. To know that God, does God change because we're in tough circumstances? Does He change when we're afraid? Does He change when we don't understand why? And oh, He says, oh, that's a peaceful attitude. Be still. I'm God. How can we know He's God unless we be still? And it's when we're still, really still, that we truly learn to know God when He brings us to be still. You remember when Elijah had to run from Jezebel. And then the famine come, God fed him with the ravens, had the ravens bring him bread, and he sat down there by the brook, and he had plenty of water. The brook went dry, the bread dried up, and he went up in a mountain, got in a cave. And boy, he wanted to hear from God. Boy, here comes this big earthquake. He got up and said, God's fixed to speak. No. Here come these horrible, horrible winds, this great storm come through there, and the wind and the rain and everything just blowing by that cave. And he stuck his head out and said, God's going to speak. And this storm, that storm went by, and the earth shook, got just as still and as quiet as it can be. And that's when God come and spoke to Elijah, when he's still, when he's just still and calm. And beloved, our strength is in our sitting still. Let me look in Isaiah 30, verse 7 with me just a moment. Isaiah 30 and verse 7. For the Egyptian shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Watch this. Their strength is to sit still. Your strength is to sit still. To sit still. That's what they said to Moses. Moses told all the children of Israel. He said, stand still. And you should see the salvation of the Lord. Hush. Listen to God. Be still and know. And then look at this glorious, glorious result. Triumphant result. He said, I will be exalted among the heathen. That's us. He's been exalted among us. Even now. How high is God to us? How high is God to us? How glorious is He to us? How blessed is He to us? How exalted is His name? How exalted is His glory? How exalted is His person? How exalted is His word? How exalted is He Himself? How high is He to us? He's exalted in the earth. He's exalted as our refuge. He's exalted as our strength. And we attribute all to Him. And then it says this, and He shall be exalted in all the earth. And one of these days, everybody on the earth will know who God is. Every single soul that ever lived on this earth will know who God is. He'll be exalted among all. Even all the nations who never had any clue who God was, He's going to bring them all up. Nations going to stand before Him. And He's going to be exalted before Him. He said, I made you a nation. I made you that king. I gave you that life. All you had to do is look up and look at them stars and know somebody made them. All you had to do is look at these mountains and know that I created them. They didn't make themselves. Where'd you get your breath from? Where'd you get your life from? And every eye shall behold, every knee shall bow, every single soul that's ever lived on this earth. Except the people that exalted among right now. And oh, beloved, it's not honoring to Him. And we don't exalt Him whenever we complain or find fault. Just to rest in Him. Be quiet in Him. Be still in Him.